First Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, and in the church Bibles you'll find it on page 1152. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give further directions. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to take communion together this morning, to come and to remember all that you've done for us in your Son, Jesus. So come, meet with us as we gather around your table in a moment, but as we listen to your word, speak to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it would help if you turned in the Bibles in the chairs in front of you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1152, and have that before you as we go into this passage. Now, those who are keen observers of this sermon series will note that we've missed a passage out. Did you notice that? Do you care? because we had a visiting speaker, Andy Lines, was here at the beginning of November. It means that we missed out the first part of this chapter. But the good news is we're going to look at that at the central meeting in December, because it's all about men and women covering their head and worship. I'm not trying to avoid it in any way, trying to tackle that passage. So we will look at it, but rather than disrupt the series as it's laid out, we're going to do it at the central meeting. I think it's December the 14th. So do come along to that if you're able. But let's look at this passage this morning, which is all, it's continuing kind of idea about what worship is all about. We were at the great worship service that was place at Murrayfield last evening with many, many tens of thousands of people worshipping the great God that is rugby union. And Scotland almost did it. What an exciting match it was. And people still worship, don't they, when we go to those things or we go to a concert? It's kind of, it's that sense of the transcendent. It's that sense of being with lots of other people focusing on the same thing. Even though a rugby match, there's a bit of division between those who are for your team and those who are against the team. It's that sense of the difference or the holy or something different, bigger than ourselves, that we still have that within us, that desire to worship something or someone. And the problem, one of the problems for us, is that as Christians, we make worship exactly what the world makes it. We make it a special event, i.e., you came to worship this morning. You're going to worship on a Sunday. And we kind of make this little gathering on a Sunday morning at half past 10 the worship that we offer during the week. And actually, when we do that, we're kind of following the ways that everybody thinks about worship. You know, we make it a special event. Paul's already said at the end of chapter 10 that everything we do, absolutely everything we do, whether it's our work or with our family or with our friends or the hard things in life, everything we do, we should do it to the glory of God. The implication is that the whole of our lives should be worship. So when you go from here, after this worship time, this time together, when you go from here and hopefully you get your Sunday lunch, as you gather around the table, if you're by yourself or you're with other people, you're with family, gathering together is an act of worship. Sitting around the table eating is an act of worship. If you're working and you go to work tomorrow, you're offering that as worship to God. So we can be careful about separating off what we do on a Sunday, that's our worship, from the rest of our life. The whole of it should be worship. Everything we do, everything we say ought to be given as a gift to God. I say that as a backdrop because actually some of us are so still caught up in what happens together on a Sunday. It's really interesting, isn't it? Because if we take that attitude that all that we do is worship, it kind of affects what we bring on a Sunday. You know, some people, it used to be people got het up about how you came to, what you wore when you came to church, that you had to give of your best, you know, so you had to really dress up. I love it when people say to me, as they did last Sunday, David, it was really good that you came to church. You looked like a proper minister today, because I had black and dog collar on, and it's a kind of projection of other people's expectations about what worship should be. We need to be really, really careful about that. The whole of our life should be worship. And Paul is writing in that context. He's trying to say to the Corinthians, you think you know what worship is all about, but actually you've got it really quite wrong. So he wants to correct them about a few things that they've got wrong. He does that at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11 when he talks about propriety and worship in that particular context. What does it mean to come and worship appropriately? But he continues that theme in the passage that Morag read for us this morning, and particularly in reference to 1 Corinthians. You see, the problem in Corinth was this. People had come to faith from all sorts of different backgrounds. Some people had come from a background of great poverty. They did not have much in human terms. Others had come from a place of great wealth. And what they were doing when they came to communion was very different from what we do now. Because they had a sort of communion time, but they also had what would have been called an agape, a love meal. They would have had food together, taken dinner together. And what they seemed to be doing was some people were coming and having a feast at this table over here, as people reclined at table. They were had a table that was just full of wonderful feasting food. And other people over here didn't have very much. Now, can you imagine what that was like? Sitting in church over there, whole group of people doing really, really well for themselves, the kind of prosperity people over here. And then over here, you've got the poor people. It was not a really great place to be. The rich and the poor being together in that wonderful kind of church family and yet struggling with the fact that there was a great inequality going on in terms of what people were bringing literally to the table. So Paul, as he writes this letter, is trying to correct them. He's saying, look, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. When you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And I believe that there are divisions among you. There have to be differences to show which of you have God's approval. Look at us. God must be approving of us because we have so much. And look at those guys over there. They don't have as much as us. God's obviously not blessing them. Does this sound familiar? It sounds a little bit like prosperity gospel, doesn't it? If you're following God, you'll do well. If you're not following God, you'll not do so well. God won't bless you quite so much. It was an early heresy in the life of the church that had to be dealt with. And so Paul tries to address it. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. When you're meeting, you're not really coming and getting right with God and getting into a right relationship with him and doing the things that you ought to be doing when you take communion. All you're doing is satisfying yourself, looking good, feeding your face. That's kind of what this has become to you. Now, I wonder whether that's something that we do. Many of us just love being religious. We just love doing religion, appearing to be religious, appearing to do the right thing. And the beauty of coming together like this, we do communion twice a month. Some churches do it every week. There are both pluses and minuses of making it your main service. But the danger for us is that we just take communion out of ritual religiosity. It's what we do, rather than taking up the full significance of it. And the Corinthians were particularly guilty of this. For each, and verse 21, it says this, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. So they just start tucking in. It's the height of rudeness, isn't it? When you're out for dinner and the first person gets their dinner served and you just tuck into it rather than waiting. The least they might do is wait for you. Or the rest of us might say, it's okay, start, it will get cold. But no, they just tuck in. The Corinthians just get started on the agape, on the love meal that would have been served as well. One remains hungry, and wait for this, another gets drunk. So you didn't just get a little thimble of communion or a sip of it, it was a proper meal, and people were getting drunk at church. Now, there's a theory that says that mission would be very different if we were inviting people to a booze up every Sunday. Vestry maybe need to discuss whether that's something we should introduce, but I suspect that we won't go down that road. But at this church in Corinth, someone was getting drunk, and Paul got to hear about it. Facepalm. How embarrassing would that have been? Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So Paul is saying to them, look, people of God, you need to get this right. You need to understand when you come together for worship, and particularly communion, you need to understand what it is that you're doing. There's something in here about a question that's to do with what is the focus of our worship. When we worship, who is it that we are focusing on? Is it us and our needs and our wants and our desires? Or is it God, His beauty, the beautiful things He has done for us in Christ? Is He our desire? Is He the one that we long for? Is He the one that we want to come and offer the best we possibly can? Or are we simply coming out of a sense of selfishness and our own desire? You know, sometimes people come to church and they come particularly to communion and say, I can't take communion because I feel so unworthy. And, you know, that's a painful place to be. I sometimes feel like that myself. I feel so unworthy. I feel like I have sinned and I need forgiveness. That's the right place to come from. It's the right place to come from. The problem is if we get stuck in that. But when we come to communion, we're reminded that there is forgiveness and there is love and there is care. You see, the focus is right. We're not focusing on ourselves in a sense that you know, I'm great. We're focusing on ourselves as in that we're not great, but we trust in one who is. We have a great God who loves us and makes a way for us to see sin and death being overcome in our lives. You see, when we come to worship, we're focusing on the inner experience of treasuring the true beauty and worth of God. And what we do, the outward forms of worship, whether we sing or whether we pray or whether we read something on the screen, these things are all designed to lead us to the beauty of God. When we gather in the corporate sense of worship, one of the corporate acts that we do to help us focus is we take communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. We gather around the table and take the bread and the wine. And I wonder what you think, what we think we are doing when we come to that point, when it comes to the minister saying the words, the prayers over the bread and the wine, and then we gather at the rail or we gather over here and we take the bread and the wine. I wonder if we really think again and reminded again of what it is that we are doing. Or do we just do it by rote? It's something that we have always done. What is our worship when we come together as a church family, and in particular, communion, all about? What is it that we're doing? Because we don't do it in the way they did. We don't do the agape love feast, everybody eating together. Too many churches are probably too big for that. Even churches that have grown smaller still don't do that. We've kind of ritualized it. And in the ritualizing of it, we've kind of forgotten what it's all about. Sometimes I think we forget. So what is it that we're doing? Well, I want to suggest there are three things that we are doing when we take communion. First of all, we are remembering. Remembrance is used, the word remembering is used twice in this passage. We're remembering once in relation to the bread in verse 24 and once in relation to the cup in verse 25. The bread signifies the body of Christ. The cup, the wine, signifies the blood of Christ. And so we're remembering what it is that God has done for us through the death, through the body and blood of Jesus. So when Jesus gave us the communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, it was so that we would remember him whenever we break bread. That's why we, even if we don't take communion when we're eating together, that's why people are encouraged to say a grace. Because when we say a grace, we're not only saying thank you to the Lord for his goodness in letting us have food on the table, but it causes us to remember Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for us. It ought to be, I think, something that we get a little bit more confident about saying grace together, because it causes us to remember what God has done. Remembering is really important, isn't it? We did it last week. We remembered those who had given their lives in the service of their nation, those who'd lost, innocent people who'd lost their lives or been injured as a result of war. Remembering is a really important thing to do. We're kind of in a season of remembering in the church. A few weeks ago, we had the season of All Souls and All Saints, when we remember those who have gone before us. And all of us remember those who have been our loved ones who have passed away, and we give thanks for their lives. As followers of Jesus, we remember all the time what God has done for us in Christ. We remember him. Notice this, though. We don't only remember. We're doing something else when we take communion. We're doing something else that's really, really significant. One of the problems with communion is this. If you make it your main service every Sunday, it's a kind of service that really is only for people who believe. Unless you practice what's called open table and say it doesn't really matter what you believe. More about that in a moment. But actually, in order to take the bread and the wine, you need to be a believer. It's quite difficult to come up and you can physically take the bread and the wine, but there are consequences of doing that, as we read in this passage. You need to be careful about taking the communion, the bread and the wine, in a way that is worthy. But notice this. When we take communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Did you notice that? We don't proclaim the resurrection in communion. We proclaim the Lord's death. That's what we are reminding ourselves about. But also, to anyone who's visiting, it's actually evangelistic, isn't it? You get the gospel every Sunday when you're taking communion. You get the proclamation of what it is that God has done for the world. Jesus died on the cross so that sins could be forgiven, that humanity and God could be reunited, could be put into a new relationship. And so there's a message there that is important to get out. We proclaim the Lord's death. Remembering enables us to proclaim. When we remember who Jesus is and what God has done through his death, we are able to proclaim him. When you're out and about this week, whether you're in the workplace and it comes up, what did you do on Sunday? Where were you on Sunday? And you kind of think, oh, how do I get around this? You're given that opportunity to talk not just about church. And who really wants to talk about, I don't really want to talk about church very much. It's not the significant thing. It's Jesus that matters. Proclaiming him, pointing to him. So we get this opportunity every time we take communion to proclaim the death of Jesus. The third thing is this. So we remember, we proclaim, but we are also nourished by him. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're kind of reminded something about this, really. In verse 16, it says this, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the blood of Christ? We remember, we proclaim, but we are also somehow nourished by coming and taking communion. We're nourishing our life in Christ. When we make the determination on a Sunday morning and we see the sun is shining, I have a choice to make today. Do I go and worship the Creator by walking on a hill or lying in my bed or going and taking communion? It should be no contest because we recognize that we need to be nourished in Christ. And one of the places that we do that is when we take communion together, either physically or being with God's people. We are being nourished by him. We come to Christ over and over, receiving from him, longing for him. You know, the great deficiency in my spirituality, in my spiritual life, is often I long for all the wrong things. I do not long for God enough. I wonder whether a few of us are a bit like that. See, Paul talks, doesn't he, about what it means to come to communion. Don't come eating and drinking in a way that is unworthy. If you come in that way, you're guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Jesus. And then he goes on, verse 28, and says, you ought to examine yourself before you eat the bread and wine. Now, we're supposed to do that when it comes to that point in the service where we have confession. It's not just a ritualistic saying of the words. We're actually analyzing, where have I screwed up this week? What have I done and what have I not done that makes me unworthy of taking communion today? Now, we don't just do that in our own strength. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Gospel of John, and when Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, he explains the Holy Spirit will come and convict us of sin, convict us as to righteousness, is how it's described. The Holy Spirit will illuminate where we need to get right. That ought to be our prayer. It's certainly the prayer that I will pray for all of us on a Sunday. Lord, would you show us our weakness and our vulnerability, our frailty, the things that we have got wrong, the arrogance with which we come to you and what you've said, and would you humble me before you? And if we come with that sort of humility, saying, God, reveal to me where I'm getting it wrong. God does not say to us, well, you're getting it wrong, you're a bit rubbish, you cannot come and take communion this morning because you are rubbish. Because if you come and you say, Lord, I've got it wrong, please forgive me, the Lord says, welcome. Welcome to my table. And invites us to come in. But you know, we need to be reminded of that time after time after time. That's why we say the same things again and again and again when it comes to this service of communion. To remind ourselves, to remember, to proclaim, but also to invite people to participate in that wonderful opportunity that is communion, to receive nourishment, to receive God's blessing as we come into his presence. So this morning, I wonder where we're at. I wonder where you are at. Are you feeling unworthy? I always feel unworthy. And I stand up here and preside at communion. It never ceases to amaze me what the Lord has done for us in Christ. I hope that sometimes that comes through in the way that the words are said. So if you feel unworthy, I think that's an okay place. Indeed, I think it's a good place to be. If you feel that you're a sinner unworthy of forgiveness, know this. God forgives you, not because you're good, but because of Jesus. And makes a way for you where there was no way, where you could not create a way to get to God. God makes that available to us. Those of us who need to be reminded again, let's remember together and let's glorify God as we take the bread and the wine. And then let's see this as being nourishment this morning that enables us, that equips us to go from here and proclaim the death of Jesus day by day by day. So remember, proclaim, be nourished by the Lord this morning as we take communion. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to remember Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. Help us to proclaim that death in this meeting, but also in all the meetings that we find ourselves in this week. Put Jesus' name on our lips and nourish us, Lord. Nourish us, Lord, so that Jesus lives in us and our desire is only to glorify him. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.